time to go through that, and it was necessary to do that, but I just cut into our time. Now, I either can shorten my sermon, or you can wait longer for lunch. Let's see how it goes. Let's go to Psalm 26. Psalm 26. I'm not going to have a vote on that, because I'm not sure how it would turn out. Psalm 26. It is only 12 verses long, and we're going to be looking at this psalm in its entirety. Psalm 26, beginning in verse number 1. David, the great king of Israel, is the author of this psalm. Some of the psalms are written by Asaph, at least one written by Moses. But this one's written by David, the king, and keep that in mind as you read. This is not a poor pauper. This is not an average man. This is a great king of Israel that's writing these words. I'm thankful for a great king that recognized there was someone higher than him. And that's a great thing for leadership, to realize the buck doesn't stop there. It goes higher. So Psalm 26, look if you would at verse number 1. Here's what David said. Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord. Therefore I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash my hands in innocency, so will I compass thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men, in whose hands is mischief, and their right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me, and be merciful unto me. My foot standeth in an even place. In the congregations will I bless the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, put the blessing of your hand upon the reading of your word, and now, Father, the proclamation of your word. Lord, these thoughts, these ideas, these things that have motivated me to bring this text before our attention this morning, I pray God would be a burden on my heart that I might communicate clearly and accurately to your people here this morning. Father, I stand in awe of your word. Lord, I am always amazed at the detail. I'm amazed at the consistency. I'm, Father, amazed at the accuracy of your word. And as we read this psalm as a prayer of David, the great king of Israel, Father, may we get a glimpse into his personal life, a glimpse into what motivated him in his love and his service to you. And God, I pray most of all you would speak to our hearts. May this psalm be not just relegated to history in our hearts and minds or to someone else, but God, may we take its words to heart, because the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And so, Father, I pray that your word would penetrate our heart and challenge us here this morning. We would pray especially, should there be one today that's never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior, never trusted him and completely relied on him for the forgiveness of sins, that, Father, today would be the day they recognize they can't do it themselves. They need Jesus Christ. Father, may today be the day they would call upon him for eternal life. Bless your word to each and every heart, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This psalm could have so many names to it. It's a psalm of fellowship, because David is talking about his relationship with God. Can I ask you a question this morning? Do you have a relationship with God? I'm not asking if you attend church on Sunday morning. Obviously, the answer is yes, you do. But I'm asking you this. When you go home from church on Sunday, do you put God back on a shelf? Is he forgotten till next Sunday when you come back again? Or is he someone that throughout the week, from time to time, you might think of or remember, especially if you get in a jam or something negative happens and you need to call out to God? Is it just that? Or is it a relationship? That's what David had. When we read these 12 verses, we read of someone who is in fellowship with God, speaking to him on a regular basis, and their lives are intertwined. That's what a relationship is. So it's a psalm of fellowship. It's also a psalm of communication. It's David talking to God. God speaks to us through his word. It's not an audible voice. You don't hear thunder from heaven, and the voice of God is distinct in it. You hear it that way. He speaks to us through his word. When's the last time God spoke to you? He speaks through his word. You neglect the Bible, you don't have a relationship with him. You're not opening up the line of communication. God gave us something to speak to our hearts. We read these 12 verses, and if you read them and meditate on them and think about what David's saying and then apply it personally, you can't help but have God speak to you. But when the book remains closed and neglected, God doesn't speak, and you have no relationship. It's a psalm of communication. But most of all, it's a personal psalm about David's spiritual life. And that's what I've entitled this psalm this morning, David's spiritual life. David had a physical life. As far as we know, he was in good health most of the time. He had a couple of bouts with severe illness for various reasons we could get into, but it doesn't fit the context of our message. But in the Psalms, he cries out with a great disease, and times he went through sickness. But physically, he was okay. Financially, he had no problems, no qualms. His financial life was taken care of. He was the king of Israel. He had no trouble with the setting of his table, his servants' hand and foot coming around him, with his house, with cleaning, with all those things. He was fine. But the one area of David's life that he had to maintain, the one area of his life he had to work on, was his spiritual life. And isn't that true of every single one of us? We have to work to develop our spiritual life. It doesn't come easy. It's not natural. Our flesh battles against our spirit. Paul said in the book of Romans, "The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, those I do. I find then a law written in my members that when I would do good, evil is present with me." The great apostle Paul, the author of 14 books of our New Testament, had that struggle. David had that struggle. When you read 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, the history of Israel and David being introduced in 1 Samuel 17 in the battle with Goliath, and all of that, you know what you read about? You read about David's great victories. His victory over Goliath. His victory over his enemies. His victories, sadly, even over his own family at different times that rebelled against him. But we also read of his failures. We read about his faults. I'm thankful for a book that tells us about the faults of those we would automatically think didn't have faults. We read about Abraham and two different occasions where he lied to the leaders of Egypt and the Philistines. I'm thankful that's recorded. You know why? Because I want to know that Abraham was a man just like we are. He was human just like we are. And so the Bible chooses to record. You'd say, why does it even tell that? It should just tell us the great things about them. No, it tells us their failures too, so that we can see the likeness and see we're together in this. David's life is a life of victories and a life of failures, a life of defeats. He had to struggle to maintain his spiritual life. And he is a wonderful example to you and I how we need to strive to maintain our spiritual life, to be in communion with God, to be in fellowship with God, to be speaking to God and God speaking to us. That's what, folks, being a Christian is all about. A lot of folks just throw that word out there. I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian. They're no closer to a Christian. You know what the word Christian means? It means Christ-like. Did Christ have fellowship with the Father? Did Christ maintain a good, godly walk in his life? Did he battle against the devil? All right, he did all those things. We need to maintain a spiritual walk. And I believe Psalm 26 gives us an encouragement on how to do that. David talks about his personal life. If you read through there, it's kind of like Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me. You read Psalm 26, and 27 times you read David saying, me, my, or I, or mine. It's a personal psalm. It's personal communication and fellowship with God. And it is an encouragement to you and I to sit down before God and talk to him the way David did. And ask him what David asked him. Oh, there's much more to a life of fellowship with God than just coming to church. Let's look at Psalm 26 this morning in the time we've got. And let's look at what we see about David's spiritual life. I want you to see, first of all, verse 1 and 2, and this psalm breaks down so clearly, I believe. Psalm 1 and 2, we see that David's life was an open life. It was an open life. Notice what he said in verse 2, examine me. Prove me. Try me. Try my reins. He's asking the Lord, examine me. Prove me. Try me. You know what he's saying? I don't want any secret thing. I know you're God. I know you know everything and see everything. And I want you to see everything in my life. David was not trying to hide or conceal from God. Even when he sinned, he said, before thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. He knew that God saw everything. And he's not being conceited when he says, examine me. He's not being conceited in verse 1 when he says, I have walked in mine integrity. He's not being conceited, he's being confident. He's saying, I have no problem opening up to God. I have no problem being honest. I have no problem with God examining me and searching me. Paul wrote over there in 1 Corinthians 11, let a man so examine himself. You know what? We need some self-examination. We need God's holy flashlight to shine on our life. And we need to be honest and open enough to recognize that when his flashlight is pointing out something that shouldn't be there, we're going to be the ones to take care of it. That's what David is saying in verse 2. Examine me, prove me. Try my reins and my heart. Would you have the boldness, the confidence to pray that prayer? Again, it's not cockiness, but it is confidence. Lord, try my heart, try my... Notice he said in verse number 1, judge me, O Lord. Better be careful what you ask for. And David asked God. He wanted God's judgment. If he was in error, if he was wrong, if he was seeking the wrong thing, he wanted God to judge him. That talks about a good relationship with God. Would you be honest enough to say, God, if you find any wicked way in me, I want you to correct me. You know, Paul said over in Hebrews, but not in thine anger, lest I come, or David said, not in thine anger, lest I come to nothing. Paul said in Hebrews, if he doesn't chastise us, then we're not his children. Because a parent chastises, or should chastise, their children when they disobey. And so David is simply saying, if there's any wicked way in me, correct me. Look if you would, at Psalm 139. Just turn a few pages to the right there. Look at Psalm 139. The prayer of David. As he's calling out and asking God to examine him. You go home after church, after lunch, whether out or at home, get alone somewhere, and ask yourself whether you've got the confidence to say, God, judge me. God, if I'm doing anything wrong, chastise me. God, if I'm involved in something I shouldn't be involved in, doing something I shouldn't do, God, I ask you to correct me and judge me. That takes some confidence and some real love for God. Because many people would be afraid, scared to death to ask God to do that. Look at Psalm 139, verse number 23. Very familiar verses right at the end of that psalm. Psalm 139, verse 23. Here's what David said in this psalm. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." You know what he's asking God to do? Guide him, correct him, turn him. David's saying, "I want my life to be an open life. I want it to be open before God. I want him to have the freedom, and I want him to know I want him to examine me, to try me, to judge me." That's what a spiritual life is all about. David's spiritual life was an open life. It was a life of confidence. It was a life of consistency. David was saying, "I'm not one person at one time and another person at another time. I don't act like this when I'm around these people and act like this when I'm around those people. I am consistent in everything I do. God, examine me. God, try me. God, prove me. See my consistency." We don't come to church and sing the songs of Zion and give praise to God and then go out the door and act like the rest of the world does. The world has enough hypocrites to look at. We don't need to add to the pile. I don't like that term hypocrite and the world using it on the church. We all, in a sense, are hypocrites because we're human beings just like they are. But because of our salvation, we're trying to do something they're not trying to do. We're trying to live a better life. We're trying to be pleasing to God. We're trying to have a relationship with Him. And because we're not perfect, some would call that hypocrisy. But at least we're trying. David's life was an open life. Verse 1 and 2. Secondly, I want you to see that David's life was an obedient life. Verse number 3. David's life was an obedient life. Verse 3. "For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes. I have walked in thy truth." He said back in verse 1, "I have walked in mine integrity." Verse 3, "I have walked in thy truth." Here's what I like about the second half of verse number 3. It's based on the first half of verse number 3. Why did David walk in God's truth? Because he was scared to death that God would judge him? Because he was fearful that God would correct him? No, the Bible says that David's motivation for walking in the truth was God's loving kindness. You know what the greatest motivator is for a good relationship? It's love. Love ought to be the motivation for a good relationship, whether a human relationship or a relationship with God. It's based on love. That is the motivating factor. And David said, "Thy loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in thy truth." Can I challenge you this morning, folks, every single one of you? I don't know your life. I don't know your circumstances. I don't know your background. I don't know what's happened in your life. But the Lord Jesus Christ has never done anything bad to you. I can say that on the confidence of the Word of God. There might be things you think were bad and negative, and if they were, they didn't come from Him. The devil walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. People many times want to blame God for what the devil does. But Jesus Christ has never done anything but good. If you've trusted Him as your Savior, He's forgiven your sins. If for no other reason, you ought to love Him for that. Your sins, which are many. Your sins, which are great. Your sins, which the Bible says, Your righteousness is nothing more than filthy rags. Yet God forgave them when Jesus Christ died on the cross. That's love. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He first loved us and gave His Son to be a propitiation, a payment for our sins. David says, "I will walk. I will walk obediently. I'll walk because of your great love for me." God sees everything. He knows everything. And yet He loves us. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, that for a good man some would dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When he looked at you and there was nothing in you worthy to love, he loved you enough to die on that cross. And that ought to be our motivating factor. Not just the goodness of the Lord since then, but that ought to be our motivating factor to live a life of obedience based on love. David's life was an open life. David's life was an obedient life. Number 3, verse 4 to 6. David's life was an overcoming life. An overcoming life. You know what I mean by that? Verse 4 and 5, he broke away from some things. Verse 6, he attached himself to something else. He overcame these things and followed after that thing. And that's the spiritual life of a believer. Withdrawing, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and I will receive you. Withdrawing from those things that we ought have no company with, and attaching ourselves to those things to which we ought to have company with. Notice in verse number 4, there's 4 things he says in verse 4 and 5. Number 1, I have not sat with vain persons. Vain persons. You know what vain persons is? Not just a proud person, but someone whose pride and ego puts them on a plane where they can't even listen to reason. They can't even have a discussion and consider the idea that they would be wrong. Solomon introduced his book with that word, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, saith the preacher. And there's some folks, the Lord had to say in Isaiah chapter 1, come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as wool. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as snow. He had to say, come now and let us reason together, because some are just so vain, so set in their ways, so egotistical and so sure of themselves, they'll not listen to anybody. And David said, I'm going to distance myself from those kind of intellectual snobs. I'm going to distance myself from those kind of vain people. Don't you know a king was surrounded by people like that? His many counselors. But he said, I have not sat with vain persons. Secondly, he said, neither will I go in with dissemblers. There's an interesting word. Dissemblers. What does that mean? Well, it's the only time in the Bible that word's used, so we got no cross-reference. The dictionaries are really not a big help because I think they're guessing also. So I would simply say it this way, a dissembler is the opposite of an assembler. Does that make sense? An assembler, someone that gets together. A dissembler, someone that has discord. Someone that breaks away from the group. Someone with motives and ideas that are not popular. And so they break into a small little group and try to foment discord from that place. And David said, neither will I go in with dissemblers. He's withdrawn from vain persons. He's withdrawn from dissemblers. He said in verse 5, I've hated the congregation of evil doers. I won't ask you if you live in this world, because I know the answer. And can I tell you, the majority of the world today are evil doers. Now, they don't call it evil. The Bible said there would be a day where people would call evil good and good evil. And the philosophy and the direction of our world is so anti-God and contrary to God and without God, full of vain persons, that we live in the midst of an evil generation. And David said, I'm going to withdraw. I hate the congregation of evildoers. And then fourthly, lastly, in this overcoming, separating from, and will not sit with the wicked. Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. That's written by David also. So David is saying, I have an overcoming life. It's a life of separation. There's things I've got to draw away from, things I won't do, people I won't get around, because they're not going to benefit my relationship with God. But then he says, there are people I will be around. Look at verse 6. I will wash my hands in innocency. So I compass thine altar, O Lord. I wonder where you find the altar. That was found in the tabernacle. In David's day, before there was a temple, there was the tabernacle, the place of worship. David said, I'm coming out from these. I've overcome this. A lot of Christians need to overcome the vain dissemblers, wicked, evildoers, and get around the right kind of people. David's life was a life of overcoming. Number 4, verse 7 and 8, getting to the second half of the psalm. David's life was an overflowing life. Verse 7 and 8. An overflowing life. Remember what he said back in that shepherd psalm, Psalm 23, my cup runneth over. All right? Surely, my cup runneth over. David knew the blessings of God. Yes, he knew the chastisement and correction, but he knew the blessings, and he knew the blessings were far greater than the chastisements. And it affected his relationship with God. He said in verse 7, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. His life was a life of praising. I will publish with the voice of thanksgiving. Never hesitate to give God glory. Never hesitate to give him praise. And don't worry about what people are around you when you give him the praise. Don't just praise him in church. Praise him on the job. I mean, wouldn't that just kind of, I think of the air at the workplace and how it's filled with the filthy conversation of the wicked, as the Bible calls it. And all of a sudden, you're having a conversation with somebody and they say something, one of my kids was sick and they're doing much better. And you say, praise the Lord. You know what that is? It's like an arrow being shot through the air. It's something like a little pocket of clean air coming in the midst of all that different stuff. And yes, sometimes you'll get shocked looks from that because people aren't used to that kind of conversation. But learn how to praise him. Learn how to give him glory. Learn how to say, isn't God good? David praised him. That I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. He proclaimed him. He praised him, he proclaimed him. Verse number 8. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house. He pursued him. I have loved the habitation of thy house. What is the house of God? Well, in picture, in illustration, it's the church. David said, all the dissemblers and the wicked and all those, and I've come to the altar. I've come to the house of God. I've come to the congregation of the righteous. And there he says, I have loved the habitation of thy house. You and I need to develop the place where we love coming to church. Where we love singing the songs of Zion. Where we love being around the people of God and prefer it over the others that we're around most of the rest of the week. We have no choice in that most of the time. Now, there are times we need to learn to withdraw as David did, but many times we've got to walk among society and live among them. But oh, how refreshing it is to come to the church and get a breath of fresh air, that little pocket of clean air. And we come for that when we come. It's an overflowing life. If you love the Lord, it's just simple. I don't care who argues, disputes it. It's a biblical truth. If you love God, you'll be in church. And when you're not in church, you're just pronouncing or proclaiming, I don't love God. Now again, folks will argue that as long as, until they're blue in the face, but there's no argument to that. You read the Bible, you read the scriptures. Jesus, as was his custom, went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He set the pattern for us. And if we love him, we'll do what he did. So David had an overflowing life. Two more will be done. Verse number 9 and 10. It was an open life, an obedient life, an overcoming life, an overflowing life. I apologize. Most of my sermons are 3 points in I've worn you out already because we're on number 5. Verse 9 and 10, it was an obstructed life. An obstructed life. You might say, wait a minute, preacher, I don't want an obstructed life. Yes, you do. And we've been talking about it. You want God to put roadblocks in your life. You want Him to redirect you. Oh, don't you just love Ohio and the highways in the summertime? The state flower, the orange barrel. That's everywhere you go, everywhere you drive, redirecting, going down from 4 lanes to 2, 2 lanes to 1. All these crowds getting in. And this is just my observation. They say they're doing it from 6:30 p.m. to 6:30 a.m., but I think they got their times backwards. Because it seems like every time I'm trying to go somewhere in the daytime, will Zanesville ever be a clear road again in our lifetime? I have no idea. Been working on that as long as I've lived in Ohio. We need God to put orange barrels up for us. We need Him to put some obstructions there to slow us down sometimes. And David said in verse number 9, gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men. You know, the wisest among us doesn't always know how to identify the wrong people. We need God to redirect us. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lead not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. Sometimes it's beyond our understanding. We might look at people or a group and say, well, you know, something just doesn't look right or feel right, or I'm just not sure. Ask God to obstruct it. Ask God to close doors. Ask God to redirect your path. Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men, in whose hands is mischief, and the right hand is full of bribes. You know what bribes are? They're things that happen in secret behind closed doors that basically nobody knows about. They suspect it. They think it's taking place, but it can't be. If it was proven, they could put the people in jail. But it's usually something secretive, and you can't always spot it or know what's going on. David says, protect me from those people. Obstruct my life, God. Close some doors. That's a relationship with God. And only comes with a relationship from God. You're going to walk through doors you shouldn't walk through because you don't have the right relationship with God. You're going to make mistakes. Sometimes honest there, but sometimes because you made the wrong decision because you weren't walking with God. David's spiritual life was an obstructed life. Finally, verse 11 and 12. It was an ordered life. It was an ordered life. Verse 11, David says this, but as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Remember he said that back in verse number 1. So he starts and ends the same way. I will maintain. I will walk in mine integrity. I won't always be right. I won't always be perfect. When I'm right, God, I enjoy that fellowship and that sweet spirit with you. Examine me, try me, prove me, judge me. And Lord, at the end of the day, I'll continue to walk in mine integrity. No matter what happens, I'll walk in mine integrity. I will order my steps. He said, redeem me and be merciful unto me. My foot standeth in an even place. Firm footing. In the congregations, he didn't avoid the church. He didn't avoid the congregations of those that were giving him praise. In the congregations will I bless the Lord. Oh, Psalm 26 is such a precious psalm. Such a wonderful psalm, and gives us a great glimpse into the life and the heart of David. David was described by God as a man after God's own heart. You want to know why? Psalm 26. You want to be a person after God's heart? Psalm 26. Maintain a life of fellowship. Maintain a life of communication. Maintain an open life, an obedient life, an ordered life, the things that David explains to us. That's the way to have a spiritual life. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.